Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And isn't it wonderful as Daniel has led us to just think about the gospel this morning? That's what we ought to be thinking about every week as we gather together. That's why we're here, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we come together, we just think about that wonderful reality that we are bound for the promised land. And we can be certain of that, and we can know that. And the reason that we can is because of what Christ has done for us. If we were to head to the promised land on our own, we would hear those words that Daniel read in Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. But because of Christ, we can be welcomed in to heaven and into that promised land. And we're going to think about that a bit this morning as we're in Genesis chapter 23. And we're seeing Abraham here and thinking about this promise that he and his descendants would inherit the promised land. In fact, where we get that terminology, the promised land, is the fact that God promised this land to Abraham. And so let's read with me this morning, Genesis chapter 23, verse number 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give to me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was at the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that is in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of this city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. You know, faith is not without challenges. We've seen this in the life of Abraham. But one of the things that we see in Abraham that's an example to us is that faith persists through those challenges. Our faith, if it's a genuine faith, like the faith of Abraham, it looks beyond the temporary pains and disappointments to the future when God will fulfill all of His promises to us. I think that's what we see in this account. And when we come to Abraham, the first thing that we see in this account is that we see Abraham weeping. Abraham is weeping. In the first two verses, we have the reason for that. It's the announcement of Sarah's death. You know, they say that behind every good woman, or every great man, sorry, is a great woman. And although I'm sure there are exceptions to that, that does tend to be the general rule. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, we looked at that. And in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the man, he created the woman to be the helper of the man. And remember, when we thought about that, what does that mean that the woman is the helper of the man? We talked that that is not a, we talked about the fact that that is not a derogatory term, as if women are inferior, or as if the woman is merely the assistant to the man. The word helper is used of the Lord Himself over and over again in the Old Testament. It says the Lord is the helper of His people. And what that means is that without the Lord, His people are helpless. They're unable apart from Him. They depend on Him. And in a similar way, when God created the man, you remember what He said? It is not good that man should be alone. In man, there was a designed deficiency that required a suitable helper. And therefore, God made the man, or the woman, to be, I'll get this straight, He made the woman to be the helper of the man. Only together could the man and the woman fulfill the purposes and plan of God in His created order. Only together would they be able to do this. Well, I think what we've seen is that's certainly true of Abraham and of Sarah. Sarah has been such a big part of this story, even if she hasn't been in the leading role. The focus often has been on Abraham, but Sarah is the indispensable helper of Abraham. Without Sarah, the promised seed would not have and could not have come into the world. Remember what the repeated promise of the Lord was to Abraham? Abraham, this isn't you on your own, or you just going and having a child with anyone. It's through Sarah shall your offspring be named. She is the one through whom this promised seed is going to come. Abraham could not have realized that promise apart from Sarah. She indeed was the suitable helper for Abraham. Now we know Sarah has not been perfect, has she? We've seen the faults and the failures. Just like Abraham, she's a sinner too. Remember that she's the one that foolishly suggested to Abraham, why don't you go into Hagar and have a child with her? And then when Hagar became pregnant, it was Sarah who treated her harshly and shamefully. And then it was Sarah later on who, in a moment of weakness, would laugh when the Lord announced the promise of a child. Sarah has not been perfect, but Sarah is also, in some ways, displayed as a kind of model for all believers of a strong and resilient faith. In fact, Peter encourages New Testament believers, particularly women, to look to Sarah as an example of a godly woman. So 1 Peter 3, verse 5 says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Notice what Abraham calls Sarah there. He refers to her as a holy woman who hoped in God. And I think we've seen that. We've seen the failures. We've seen the shortcomings. We've seen the moments where she's lacked faith, but we've also seen her faith on display as well. And Peter recognizes that. She's a holy woman of God who hoped in the Lord, who hoped in God. Sarah had courageously followed Abraham. Just think about the difficulty of this, right? The Lord is speaking to Abraham directly. Sarah's only hearing of it indirectly. Hey, the Lord wants us to move. The Lord wants us to go here. The Lord wants us to do that. This is what the Lord said. And Sarah is just courageously saying, whatever the Lord wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. She followed Abraham as Abraham was following the Lord. Listen to what it says here. It says, "You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Why does that make you children of Sarah? Because Sarah did good and did not fear anything that was frightening. Hey, we're going to leave and we're going to travel across the known world. And we're going to go live someplace. I don't know where it is. God said he's going to show us. And what does Sarah do? Sarah says, okay, Abraham, this is what the Lord says. I'm going with you. I'm not going because it's just you, Abraham. I'm going because the Lord has spoken through you. And so she didn't allow her fear and her anxiety, which I'm sure she had, to say, wait a minute, I'm not going anywhere. I don't want to leave mom and dad. I don't want to leave the familiarity and the comfort and the security of our homeland. I'm not doing that. She doesn't do that. She doesn't resist. She follows the Lord as he directs through Abraham. God led Abraham, Abraham led Sarah, and Sarah courageously and faithfully followed Abraham as he was following the Lord. Imagine if Abraham came and announced, you know, God has called us to leave our homeland and our families and everything that you know, and Sarah just melted in a puddle of tears. So I just can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to do that. I think we could all imagine a scenario in which a wife might do that, to allow her fear and anxiety and her tears even to rule the situation. She could have made it impossible for Abraham to follow the call of God, but she was courageous and she was faithful and she followed the Lord. Sarah was a faithful companion. She was indeed a faithful helper fit to Abraham. Without Sarah's faithfulness, humanly speaking, the promise of God would not and could not have happened. And now, our text tells us this morning that this faithful companion, this godly woman, is gone. She has died. And although her life has been very long, 127 years old, this announcement almost comes like an intrusion into the story. Death is often that way. It is an intrusion. It's unnatural. It kind of never seems appropriate. It always seems too soon. In this narrative, we've just gotten to the arrival of Isaac. We've just overcome some of those hurdles of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac and all of that. And then the next story, we get the account of her death. It's unnatural. Death is inappropriate. It isn't the way that it's supposed to be. We think about her death. You know, we see that the problem with death is that it often leaves us feeling with a sense of incompleteness. Like the story didn't come to a proper end or a proper conclusion. That's the case with Sarah. Even though she's 127 years old, her life was incomplete. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, speaking of Sarah and other Old Testament saints, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. It still seems like for Sarah and for Abraham, he's going to die, not in the next chapter, but in the following, he's going to die as well. And they're going to die in faith. They've experienced some of the promises of God. They've seen God fulfill some things, but they've been cut short before they get to fully experience those things. And then we have the record of Abraham's response. We see two things here with Abraham's response. First of all, Abraham grieved Sarah. We see that in verse number 2. Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It's interesting, I think, what gets recorded in narratives. I mean, they've been for decades. We've been following their life for decades, and you've got a few chapters. There are so many details that get left out. There are so many things that don't get included in the story, that don't get preserved for us. So when we see something preserved in Scripture, we should recognize God has a purpose in this. Why is it recounted that Abraham mourned for Sarah and that he wept for her? We've seen in Abraham's life a lot of tragic and sad events. I'm sure that this is not the first time that Abraham has wept. Remember, earlier, as soon as he went out, he buried his father along the way. His father said, no, I'm going with you. He took Lot and his father with him, and his father died along the way, and he buried him there. We think about his nephew Lot, who was captured and in some ways could have been presumed to be dead. We think about just a couple chapters ago when the Lord told Abraham to send Ishmael away. I'm sure that Abraham at that point shed a few tears. It says he was displeased. The Lord commanded him to sacrifice Isaac. I'm sure throughout that process, Abraham wiped a few tears away from his eyes as well. All of those events, no doubt, could have led Abraham to sadness and to weeping, but the Lord didn't choose to record in those accounts that Abraham wept. But he does here. When it comes to the death of Sarah, God wants us to know that Abraham mourned and that he wept over Sarah. This is just a picture, I think, of sweet love. Abraham's love for his wife. I imagine that Abraham and Sarah, after they've been married this long, probably could get on each other's nerves. Let's just put it bluntly. They, I'm sure, as old couples do, could grow frustrated with each other. But despite that, and we joked about this after the service last week, Daniel joked about, what was Sarah's response to, hey, I'm going to sacrifice Isaac? You know, I'm sure that was not a good, pleasant conversation to have. But despite all of that, Abraham loved Sarah. And I think that's what we're seeing here. That's the proper response to the death of a loved one. You know, in past generations, and sometimes even today, it's almost considered kind of unmanly to weep and to cry. But that's foolishness. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And when you love someone so deeply, you weep when you lose them. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ who wept when his friend died. You know, one of the concerns that I have in our day and time is that we as a people are becoming cold toward death. The Apostle Paul warns us that in the last days, which we are in, we've been in the last days since the time of Christ, but in the last days, people will be without natural affection. And that encapsulates a whole lot of things. But one of the things that I think that we see in our day and time is just almost a coldness to death. Death is, as I've said, it's an intrusion. It's not a good thing. There ought to be weeping. There ought to be tears. I think we've seen so much death on television and seen it portrayed so much. Sometimes we see it in real life, videos that we watch, that we just become desensitized to it. And there's a coldness. Oh yeah, they died. But here is the proper response. There is weeping and there is mourning. And so Abraham wept for Sarah. But then Abraham also honored Sarah. He not only grieved for Sarah, but he honored Sarah. Abraham's concern we see here for Sarah that is that she be have a proper burial. You know, I'm often asked by followers of Christ, what about cremation? What about burial? Does the Bible say anything about that? And I want to be kind of tentative here and not too dogmatic, but I think we see in Abraham here and in the Bible an example of the kind of care and honor that we ought to have for the dead. Abraham honored Sarah by going to great lengths to bury her and to have a proper burial place. He didn't just simply discard the body. He just didn't bury it wherever. He paid a great sum of money to purchase a place where he could bury Sarah and where his descendants could return and visit the site of her burial. And so the question for us is, in a passage like this, is this just what happened? Or is this an example to follow? And again, I don't want to be too dogmatic, but I believe this provides for us the right practice. It's built on the understanding is this, that we as human beings are created by God. We're God's special creation. God created us both body and soul. You are your body. You know, as Christians, sometimes we so emphasize you're more than your body. There's something inside of you. There's a soul. There's a non-material part of your existence. And that is true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When your soul departs from your body, it goes to be with the Lord. But nevertheless, God created you both body and soul. And so there's a proper kind of respect that should be given even to the body. Sarah was more than her body. She was a soul, but she's not less. Sarah's body is Sarah. And so Abraham is honoring and respecting Sarah when he buries her. I think that's an important thing to notice in this text. You know, some people say, well, I don't want people to make a big fuss over me after I'm gone. And I would say respectfully, it isn't just about you. You know, we've kind of sometimes made in our culture, the will of the individual is supreme. You know, it's what I want. That's the supreme standard for morality. But you don't belong to yourself. Do you understand that? It's not, God made you. God created you. You belong to Him both body and soul. If we follow the logic of, well, it's what I want to do. It's me. It's only me, so I can do what I... Well, then we can follow the logic of physician-assisted suicide and so forth. Well, it's just, it's my life. I can do with it as it... No, it's not your life. You belong to the Lord. He created your body. He created your soul. And He's the one who determines when you die. And also, I think we see here just the kind of honor and respect that we ought to show to the human body as a special creation of God. We belong to Him both body and soul. He created us body and soul. He redeemed us body and soul. One day, when Jesus returns, our bodies are going to be resurrected, right? We're not going to eternity just as a soul, a non-material existence for all of eternity. Your body is going to come out of the tomb, out of the grave. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to be glorified. And so there's a proper honoring here of Sarah. And so we see Abraham weeping, but we also see him here waiting. He is waiting. The question is, why does the Bible spend so much time in this back and forth exchange of Abraham buying this field and this cave to bury Sarah? Well, I think, as I've already said here, you know, there are no throwaway stories in the Bible. This isn't just filler material. It is interesting to read the kind of the way that business was done, like, we'll give it to you. No, you're not going to give it to me. I want to pay. No, we give it to you. No, I'm going to pay for this. Oh, well, I mean, no, we want to give it to you. What is 400 shekels of silver between us? Okay, 400 shekels of silver, here you go. It's that kind of bartering that you sometimes find in the Middle East and other countries. It's kind of an interesting thing that we see here. But that's not the reason that we get this, so that we get a picture of how business was done in the ancient Near East. Why does the Lord tell us all about Abraham buying this field and buying this cave? Well, I think that this act of purchasing a field and cave shows Abraham's faith in the promises of God. First of all, we see faith in his earthly promises. In verse 2, notice what it says. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Now you notice there are two names there. Why do we get this bracket and then this explanation? That's Hebron. That's because at this time, when Abraham was alive, it wasn't called Hebron. It was Kiriath Arba. It was a city of the Hittites. But as the book of Genesis was recorded, at a later date, they're looking back and they're saying, now that's the city we know as Hebron. That's the city that we live in now, that we dwell in. And he says, then we get this other explanation, in the land of Canaan. That is, in the promised land. And then at verse 19, again, if you'll follow down there, verse number 19, we get the same expression again. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The Lord wants us to know that when Sarah died and when she was buried, this field that Abraham purchased was in the promised land. Sarah was buried in the promised land. Remember that the Lord's promise to Abraham included three things. It included a seed, that is Isaac, the child who was going to be born. It included a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And those are the two things that we've seen over and over again. The story has kind of focused on those two things. We've been following and tracking how the Lord is fulfilling this promise of giving them Isaac. And we've been seeing how God is blessing them. He's protecting them from the king in Egypt. And he's protecting him from other danger. He's protecting him as he goes to deliver Lot. And so over and over again, we see those two things being the focus, the seed and the blessing. But remember, there was a third element to the promise, and that is the land. Listen, as we reflect back on how God promised this land. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I give this land." And then again in chapter 13, verse 17, "Arise," the Lord speaking to Abraham, "arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. This is part of the promised land that God said, "I'm going to give this land to you and to your offspring." Again in chapter 15, verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land.'" And he goes on to describe what that land is. He says, it's the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites. That's who we're reading about in this account, who Ephron and these people, they are the Hittites. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you this land that is going to become known as Hebron, the land in which the Hittites dwell." And then again in chapter 17, verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings," that is the land of Canaan. So this is the interesting thing. We really haven't had much development on this front, have we? We've had the development of Isaac being born and God finally giving them the seed. We've had the development of God blessing them and protecting them over and over again. Those things have been the focus. But at this point, there's been really no development in the land promise. In fact, at this point, Abraham is still a sojourner. He's just a nomad living in this land that belongs to someone else. At this point, he's about ready to die. Sarah's just died, and he's going to die in a couple chapters. At this point, he doesn't own one square inch of the promised land. In fact, verse 4, this is what Abraham says. Nearing the point of his death, he says, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. I don't even have a place. I don't even have a little patch of ground to bury my dead. I'm a sojourner and a foreigner." And so for Abraham, buying this field and this cave is a sign of faith. In the purchase of this cave and field, we see an indication that Abraham believed the promise that God was going to give him this land. Had Abraham not believed that promise, this would have been prime time for him to think about, you know, maybe we ought to go back home and bury Sarah near her mom and dad and her brothers and sisters. They've lived there for generations and she's died now. And we often have people who are buried in our cemetery here. And one of the things they want is I'd like to be close to my family, right? Sometimes people buy burial plots together so that they and their children and maybe grandchildren can be buried together. There's something in the human heart, and certainly in ancient cultures, that would have been the great desire, is to be buried in your ancestral home along with your family. Think about Jacob later. When Jacob goes down to Egypt, and they live in Egypt for a time, and he makes his children swear. He's like, "I'm about ready to die, but you got to swear something to me. You got to swear that when you guys leave here, when I die, you all take me back to my homeland, and you bury me there. Don't let me be buried down here in Egypt." And Joseph does the same thing as well. In the time of the Exodus, the people go out, and they take the bones of Joseph with them to bury them in the promised land. So the fact that Abraham doesn't go back to the Ur of the Chaldeans is an expression that of the fact that he had come to believe the promise of God, not only to give him a child, not only to bless him and protect him, but he had come to believe that this land that he was just a sojourner in, God was actually going to give it to him and to his descendants. He trusted the promise of God. "This is where the home of my children and our future is. We're not going back home." And so although Abraham was still a sojourner in this land, he understood by faith that the promise of God, that this was the homeland of his family. And 400 years later, we're going to see that finally becomes reality. But Abraham believes it now, even though it's going to be 400 years before his descendants come back and wipe out the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all of them and take possession of this promised land. And so I think Abraham's faith is an example to us. God's promises and God's plan for His people often require us to play the long game. You know, sometimes we want to see everything terminate in our lifetime. We want to see it come to a conclusion right here and right now. But the life of faith is not that way. God may be doing things in and through your life right now that it'll be 400 years before you see the fruition of everything that God's doing right now. And so we trust the Lord. We continue to be faithful. We continue to believe the promises. We continue to do what God has called us to do in the present moment, trusting that at some time in the future, God is going to do what He has said. Abraham had faith. That's what we see in this text. He had faith in God's earthly promises, but we see that he also had faith in God's eternal promises. You know, the New Testament writers help us, and they teach us here that Abraham understood that the promise of God to him included more than any kind of limited fulfillment here on earth. So if you have your Bibles, open them and go over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to spend a little bit of time there as we bring this to a conclusion this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, because the writer of Hebrews speaks about this event. It seems inconsequential, but the writer of Hebrews doesn't think so. In fact, he thinks that these events with an Abraham statement here that he's a sojourner and an exile is worthy of our consideration, and it provides a paradigm for us as New Testament believers. So look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. It says this: "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now skip down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." You notice in this text here, Abraham's obedience. He obeyed. He went out when God said, "Leave your city, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you." Abraham obeyed. He obeyed, and he went out to receive an inheritance. And then we notice Abraham's experience. Abraham lived in the promised land, but he lived there, the writer of Hebrews tells us, as a foreigner. And while he reached and was able to experience a taste of the promise that God had given him, he never fully realized it. Look again at verse number 9. He went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. It didn't become his home. And then verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." So Abraham gets to go in the promised land. The Lord tells him to walk around in the promised land, travel around in the promised land. "I'm going to give this to you." He gets to see it, but Hebrews says he greets it from afar. He gets a taste of it. He gets a little experience of it, but this does not become his homeland. And that leads us to Abraham's acknowledgement. Abraham recognized that he was not going to receive the fullness of God's promise in this life. He knew that. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Look at verse number 13. It says, "And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." That, I think, is a reference to what Abraham says to the Hittites. He says, I'm a sojourner and an exile. I don't even have a place. Here I am in the promised land. This is the land God said he's going to give it to me and to my descendants, but it's not mine yet. I'm just an exile. I'm just a sojourner. And so the writer of Hebrews points to that. Notice how in Hebrews, he interprets this statement. He says that people who identify as a sojourner recognize that they're not in their homeland. That's what a sojourner is. A sojourner is someone who's a temporary resident. Their home is somewhere else, and they're just traveling in this place for an extended period of time. That's what we find here. That's the point of verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. He says, for people who speak thus, that is, people who refer to themselves and who identify as sojourners, make it clear, he says, they make it clear when they speak that way that they are seeking a homeland. At some point, I want to go home. Hittites, I'm just a sojourner here. This isn't my home yet. And so that presents a little bit of a tension, doesn't it, as we think about that? Abraham is in the land that God said, this is going to be yours. This is going to be the land of your descendants. I'm going to give it to you. And Abraham here he is, right about ready to die, and he can say, in essence, this isn't my home. I'm a sojourner. Abraham is still identifying as a sojourner, even though he's in the promised land. Abraham, what is your homeland then? What is your homeland? Did you mean that Ur of the Chaldeans, that's still your homeland? And you're a sojourner from there, here in the promised land? No. The writer of Hebrews tells us that's not what he's thinking. Look at verse number 15. It says, if they, speaking of Abraham and Sarah, if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, he's saying, if when Abraham called himself a sojourner, he wasn't saying, Ur of the Chaldeans is my home, and I'm living here in the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews says, if he was thinking about Ur, he had opportunity to go back. But that isn't the case. In fact, the death of Sarah would have been one of those prime opportunities where he could have gone back if he was thinking, my homeland is back where I came from. You see, the writer of Hebrews is recognizing that Abraham's faith is bigger than we realize. Verse number 16, he tells us what was Abraham thinking. It tells us, but as it is, they, Abraham and Sarah, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so he gives us insight into Abraham's reasoning. When Abraham called himself a sojourner, when he was already in the promised land, he did so because he realized that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise, this land promise, was not going to be found in this earth. There was no land in this world that would have been home to Abraham. He was recognizing the fullness of God's promises aren't coming here. Not in Ur, not in Canaan, not in Hebron. Nowhere here are the promises of God going to ultimately be fulfilled for me. Sarah's died, and I'm going to be dying soon. My hope is in a city that is yet to come. My hope is in eternity. I'm looking forward. And so it's what it tells us in verse number 10. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Sometimes these Old Testament saints, we kind of like, well, what could they really have known? They had a very limited perspective. We know more than they do now. And in some sense, we do. We have fuller revelation given to us. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us that's not the case with Abraham. Abraham understood that his inheritance, that his reward was not going to be found in this world, in any land, in any home here on this earth, but in eternity. So we've arrived at the point in Genesis where the story of Abraham and Sarah is drawing to a close. Sarah is dead. Abraham's going to follow soon behind. And listen to this statement again. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? They died in faith, not receiving the promise. Well, is God not faithful? They didn't receive the promises. They died in faith. In other words, they died still waiting, still hoping, still looking, still anticipating. Well, yeah, that's exactly what happened to Abraham and Sarah. And that's what's going to happen for you and me. You see, God's promises are only going to be fully enjoyed in the life to come. You need to know that, believer. Don't be looking and expecting for all of the promises of God to be fulfilled here. You will forever be disappointed if you want your best life now. If you want all of God's promises here and now, you are going to die in faith, still waiting, still looking, still hoping for what God has promised. On the day that you die, your life is going to seem incomplete. It's going to seem like there was still something left for you. And that's because for believers in Jesus Christ, our best life comes after we travel through the valley of the shadow of death. Our full enjoyment of all that God has promised will come after we, like Sarah, close our eyes in death. Our friends and loved ones one day are hopefully going to gather around our dead bodies, and they are going to mourn and weep as they should. And they are going to bury our bodies in the ground, hopefully, as they should. But that's not the end for us. In that moment, it's just the beginning. That statement, they died in faith, is not an oxymoron. It's the condition of all God's true people. We all die in faith. But here's what you need to know. The moment that you close your eyes in death, we open them in eternity, and our faith becomes sight. We're not going to have faith anymore, because faith is trust in what you cannot see. But our faith is going to be sight in that day and in that time. And so we press on this morning, and we press on through our lives, believing and trusting and waiting and hoping for that day when faith will become sight. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for the promise that we find in Christ, that though we die, yet shall we live. We know that all the promises of God, all of Your promises, find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We're confident that what You say and what You promise is true, but we also recognize that Your time for fulfilling those promises most often is yet future. So Lord, give us faith, help us to press on, help us to keep believing, to keep hoping, to keep trusting, to keep following all the way to the end, waiting for that time when our faith will become sight. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.